I would like us to at least open our Bibles and take a look at chapter 4. And while you're looking at it, show me something in chapter 4 that does not particularly show Jesus, but show why is bringing glory to his name. If this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, if it's not every word saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus, the anointed, Jesus, Jesus, what? Show me something that's taking place in chapter 4 and how it reveals something about Jesus.
Did it sound like it changed to you? Say it again.
Everything that's in the book and everything in chapter 4, whatever it is that sticks out, show me or show us how that brings glory to Jesus. Doesn't matter what it is, if it's about the revelation of Jesus, how is it, whatever it is you bring up that you see in chapter 4, how does it reveal something about Jesus?
There's someone sitting on a throne.
Okay.
There are people, or not people, but there are beasts worshiping the one that's sitting on the throne, or giving glory to the one that's sitting on the throne.
Okay.
The throne is, there's a rainbow around the throne.
That is something there. How does that bring any glory to Jesus, if any? Because if it's not going to bring glory to Jesus, then is this going to be a revelation about the throne, the rainbow, and the beast that worships? Because that's what your eyes go to when you see it, correct? But if this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, how is this revealing something about Jesus?
Sound when he heard the voice with the sound of a trumpet. It's like it's authority. It wasn't like with the sound of a little mealy mouth person, you know, or something. So it's just showing authority and that he's worthy to be worshipped.
I like what you're saying. However, I want to ask you a question. If this is showing that he's worthy to be worshipped, the throne, the rainbow, and the beast is worshipped, how would I be able to see that that's showing that about Jesus?
We're going to see later on that all of this adoration and this worship goes to Jesus. So, you know, whenever you see a throne, I mean, it's like a little John Doe off the street doesn't have a throne. Or if he did get one, it's like, where did you get it and how did you get it? You know, you have no authority. You, anybody that's on a throne has typically has some authority. it requires some respect. I mean, just to like a little segue, just like you were talking about the office of the president, Trump and Obama, you know, just the fact that they have the title president carries some weight. So it's the same thing with him, the fact that he's on this throne, and this throne is in we know that this is this throne is worship scene is taking place in heaven. So that even brings more honorific. That's the word. It's more honoring to him.
Anyone else?
I need to be cleared up on something, and I think I understood it both ways in the past. But, so we're saying, I want some clarification on something. Is the one on the throne Christ, or is it God?
I believe it's God, the Father.
I don't know if I just heard that it was Christ. I was thinking it was God also. So, I mean, I think sometimes we see that there's a sharing of whatever power or authority or something goes out. So I was curious. So, because I was thinking it was God, and I was thinking that Jesus was going to come. And I think, was it the seventh chapter? I mean, maybe the fifth chapter, the seventh verse. But, okay.
Because you go in the fourth chapter, when you look in the fourth chapter, you may have to, like Rich did, go fifth, sixth, seventh, eight, go back to one to be able to show, because it wasn't written in, you know, this is going to be chapter one. It's going to stop with this verse. This is chapter two. It's going to stop in this verse. But a scene is taking place in heaven. And Rich is saying that this honor is going to Christ. You've asked for a distinction whether the one is sitting on the throne, Christ or the Father. And I said, I believe it's the Father. Will that make what Rich say wrong? Will it be both right? But if so, how would one be able to determine that from this book?
When I asked, it wasn't to make anybody whatever someone said wrong. I just needed clarification because I didn't think that. So.
So, I guess I'm looking at in chapter 3
mm-hmm.
when Jesus is speaking to the church at Laodicea.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne."
Mm.
So in chapter 4, it starts describing the one who's sitting on the throne.
Mm. Isn't that pretty?
And in chapter 5, it says that he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne.
So what you have is that you have the ability of Jesus that he's sitting on the throne, but you also have the ability in that illustration that he comes to the one that is on the throne. Remember when Jesus talked, and when he was speaking, he told John in John chapter 3, he told him, "The Son of Man that is in heaven." Mm-hmm. Let me see if I can pull that particular verse up. Because he was talking to Nicodemus and he was telling him about being born again, etc. But he was on earth, but he was talking about being in heaven. Now, I do want us to understand, where is our citizenship right now? Is it just in America? If it is, woe be unto you. Is it in hell? Or is it in heaven? Do you realize the Bible makes the statement that some people right now are the child of hell? As a matter of fact, Jesus told some people, you make people twofold the child of hell than you already are. What? I believe without him coming out and just saying it like it is, he's saying your citizenship is in hell. I mean, is that a stretch? So your citizenship is in hell. If you're going to make them, and notice how he said it in their face, Dree, you make them twofold the child of hell that you are. Mm. And yet, I guess he's supposed to be somebody weak. But let me read what's going on here. In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to him at nighttime. And by him coming at nighttime made me feel like he's scared. And so he says, the same came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know you a teacher that come from God. No man can do the miracles that thou doest, lest God be with him. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I will submit to you, based upon Galatians chapter 4, when it talks about the two women, Sarah and Hagar, and that there's another Mount Zion and another Jerusalem is in heaven. Uh-huh. When it speaks of Isaac, Isaac is the seed that's from above, the seed of promise. Uh-huh. That word again is the Greek word anathen. Uh-huh. And except a man be born from above, he will not see the kingdom of God. Now, if he's talking to somebody on earth, uh-huh, and saying unless a man is born from above, uh-huh, how would he exclude himself from being one that is born from above? Are you with me?
He said, I am from
above, and you are from beneath. I don't think I need to look for anything else.
I have a thought too.
Okay.
In Ezekiel, the same language is used.
Okay.
The description of the beast.
Mm-hmm.
Ezekiel chapter 1. The description of the throne, him seeing the throne, him seeing the rainbow, him seeing, it's here on starting at, I think it's, let's see, 26, and above the firmament that was over their head, there those were the four beasts, was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man, above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of the rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And so that was to... The answer is yes. I can see how a person can... I can see from the way that the passage follows that it looks like it's the Father, mm-hmm, and then Jesus comes to him. But, you know, we're in a space-time continuum where it looks like things are in a sequence, and so it looks that way. And this is showing here, I don't know from what point he saw it, but this is what he saw, and the Father has never been a man.
That's right. That's right.
But this is the same language. I'm just saying that's the same language. Not to say at this point this is the Son, but this is the same language that's used when it's talking about a man being seen.
That's right.
Above the throne.
So now I can add to that. Look at John 3 and 13. Listen to John 3 and 13. How does the Lord Jesus talk? Because he's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus want to know, man, got a man be, I mean, how he gonna be born? I mean, he gonna go back into his mother's womb the second time? That just sounds Reubenish to me. But no, what did it say? John 3:13, and no man
has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven.
Now that's some talk. You just quoted a little while ago when he said, "You are from I'm from above, and you are from beneath." I have one other scripture, and then I'm going to tie that back to what Dree and Richard said. Go to John 17 and listen to Jesus talk. It's quite amazing. Now that Ann has already read that we have, that she read in Ezekiel. Listen to what John 17, and I think it's really, really good that we look at 1, 2, and 3. These words spake Jesus and lift up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is now come. Glorify thy Son, that he may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me. Listen to this one. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. So although a person may not pull it together, I think Dree really did well to pull it from the third chapter before you get to the throne. That Jesus is saying, my Father has a throne, and his throne is my throne as well. Do you want to be a partaker of it? I think that what he is showing in that revelation, it's the same thing he said in John 5. The Father wants all men to glorify the Son as they glorify the Father. He that does not glorify the Son does not glorify the Father. I believe that that's what he's showing. Now, somebody else might think that you've got a stretch. How did he come out and tell people, I am the first and the last in chapter 1? I am he that was dead, and I'm alive. I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and hell. He's doing God-like talk. He's walking in the midst of the candlestick. He's ruling stuff. Then in chapter 2 and 3, he's telling folk what I'm going to do. And then I think it culminates where Dree was. My daddy got a throne. I got a throne. But I think something is even very pretty in this that I want us to look. Listen to what he says in John 17 and 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those thou have given me, that they may be one as we are. I've heard Ann say it before, and it makes so much sense. Let God explain what one is, as opposed to us defining what one is. Listen to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but all them also which believe on me through their word, that they may be one as thou art, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them even as thou hast loved me. This is the other part that I really want you to taste. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou hast loved me even before the foundation of the world. I believe that when Anne showed that picture of the throne of God, and there's a man that's above it, pre-incarnate, this is my state. This is where I am. This is where I rule. I came down and took on the form of flesh. Give it. Okay.
And this is why. Chapter 5, verse 6.
Mm-hmm.
And I beheld. He said, okay, and it says, this is him having a right hand, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with seven seals. I'm going to skip to 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb in the midst of the throne.
Hmm.
And of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Both of them were in the midst of the throne. Does that not say that?
It's missed the moon, like...
Yeah, it's not like the little droplets of water. It's an archaic word, I think, for middle. Or amongst.
So I'm looking at it as a preposition, and there might be more to the preposition. So I'm asking, is in the midst, like in the midst, like it is a part of, or is in the midst in the sense of in the vicinity?
I believe it's in the vicinity. But let me look. Verse 6, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's an adjective, dated, singular, if it's still talking about locale. So when you say you agree with Gary and Dree, I'm trying to grasp. Cause
that they were both in on the throne.
At the same time when you see chapter 4.
Yes.
Okay. And so would that be that what Rich is saying is the same thing too?
Yes.
Because it seemed like you left out Rich's name. Oh. I didn't want him to be saddened in his heart.
I'm sorry.
So is that a contradiction then when I say that I believe that that's the Father on the throne?
What? No.
Okay, I'm just asking this discussion. It's discussion. I can answer.
He is the Father. Yes.
I believe it's the Son's throne, but the way it's being shown in the imagery here is although he were God, mm-hmm. he took on humanity. Mm-hmm. And in taking humanity, that did not stop the throne from being his as well.
Okay. And Ezekiel said he was above it. So that could be in the midst.
That's true.
Right?
Yep. But I believe that above it, I mean, when you're sitting on it too, you're still above it.
Right.
But what I'm grasping from the picture is that you're breaking the pictures down in the revelation so we can grasp it. And due to the fact that he, in chapter 5 and 6, he moves to where he's, you know, he's getting the same worship. It looks like he's rolling backwards to the time that after he had died. And then he's coming to reclaim his throne. I read where he said, glorify your son that your son may glorify you with the glory that I had before the world was. Mm-hmm. I believe that you could also say that because of the fact in the fourth chapter, he said you created. Well, the Bible says all things God created through his son. That's what the word says. So the point being made is that if a person takes the book of the Revelation and you look at the throne, and you look at the 24 elders and the beast, and you focus in on that, as opposed to who is this? What's going on here? Because when you look at this, if you remember the book of Daniel, I won't read it, it's chapter 4, I believe 25, 26, after when Nebuchadnezzar was going through his thing, he said, first of all, the Most High, he sets up who he wants to, and he gives it to whomever he wants to. He can set them down. He can stand them up as he sees please, as he pleases. And so as we start looking and we seeing that kind of stuff that Daniel taught throughout the scripture, we see that everything has always been controlled through heaven. Case in point, Job, everything Job went through, if you read the Bible lightweight, you'll think it's the devil doing it to Job. If you overlook something, you'll think it's just God doing something. But what happens is all this is coming from the throne room. It almost seemed like Satan had already scoped Job out and I couldn't get him. From the conversation, have you considered my servant Job? I believe that's just as much as God said, Adam, where are you?
It read like
like, I know you've been considering my service.
That's what it seemed like. Yeah, I know you've been sniffing around. You get to feel that when you have a young daughter growing up. If you have feel it yet, give it a couple of years. Yeah, but yes, Lord God, we have four. But you get to see it. Somebody's coming around, and it's not always for the good of that person. What you think about Job? You been looking at him, cause when he asked Adam, "Where are you?" People think that God didn't know where Adam was. Mm-hmm. No, it's Adam. Tell me where you are now. You got fear now. You didn't have it before. Tell me where you are. You're scared of me now. Tell me where you are. You realize you're naked now. Tell me where you are. You trying to clothe yourself. Tell me where you are. Satan. If you considered my servant Job, it's almost like cake is gone in the house, Tim. Nobody else been here. You're not supposed to have company. Have you eaten some of my cake, Tim? No, ma'am. The Grinch came in and I couldn't stop him. You know, they couldn't stop him from stealing Christmas. And you're not going to get to go out and play today for lying. And you're going to find some more other chores to do. Not because you ate it, which is bad enough, but you lied. Have you considered my servant? In other words, tell me what you've been thinking about my servant Job. Now, someone might say that's not the way it is, but think about it. What was Satan asking? He got a hedge around him. How do you know that? You done blessed the works of his head. How did you know all of this? Unless. So when we look at this throne, yes, this is a magnificent place. But Jesus, I believe, is revealing this is my residency. Right. This is where everything I do is from the Father. Don't ever get it twisted. I'm not coming on my own. I was not speaking my own words. Even the authority, I honor my Father. But understand, if I'm going to let you sit on the throne, you got to honor me as you honor the Father. So he's revealing, no matter what else takes place, the 420 elders, we could discuss them a long time, but who do they bow to? The four beasts, as terrifying as they would be to me if they were coming at me to get me, who do they bow to? And if we don't see the book of the Revelation like that, any kind of celestial being or any kind of thing look like the heavens are against us, it's like, but who's ruling? Who's rolling? Jump to chapter 5 and pull some out of chapter 5 and see if something in there and see how it manifests or it brings glory to Jesus, since it's the revelation of Jesus. I'm not saying nothing else is going to be in there, but there ought to be some things in there that if you think about it, it's like, wow. Chapter 5, you pick any chapter you want to, but if I at least say chapter 5, we might not skip it. Because in order to deal with chapter 5, you might have to go to 6 and 7 as well.
Some of the things we already pulled up, chapter 5, and no one in heaven was, or on earth, or under the earth, was able to open the book.
How does that reveal something about Jesus? Because that, to me, is one of the most powerful statements in the Bible.
Now, that just shows that he has a stature.
I like that word.
That no one else has. You know, again, it's like we need to look up to him. And even at that, you know, as we were talking about the Father, and I think it's in that last chapter, you got the seven spirits. I mean, I think where the Father and the Son is, the Holy Spirit is there too. So, you know, when I think of this verse, and I don't know, I'm just thinking out loud, I'm just wondering, you know, is this saying that the Father's not worthy or the Holy Spirit's not worthy? You know, even when we talk about the oneness, that's just a rhetorical question. It might even be a
Is it really rhetorical, or is it one that needs an answer? Because they say rhetorical questions. Am I right, Gary? You don't answer those because it's just rhetorical. It's just saying something.
Well, you're thinking, but sometimes you. To me, I guess really what this is saying to me when it's making me think about this whole discussion is making me think about the majesty of God.
It's supposed to.
Yeah, the majesty of God, and it's like even though, and I'll just say it this way, in our minds, as much as we can understand about God, it's like it's infinitely more that we can't. Mm-hmm. We can only understand God up to a point. Mm-hmm. You know. And we need to understand God up to that point. But I think recognize that don't think that you, because you understand God up to that point, that you
can take it somewhere else.
Yeah. You know that, right. And I got that God down. You know? Mm-hmm.
There is one thing that you said before I addressed that I would like somebody to address. Rich brought that up, that nobody could open the book. There's a statement made in there, if you talked about his stature. Listen to this verse again. It says, I'm going to read 2 and 3. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seal thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. There is something in that, in just that statement, that reveals something about the Christ.
You know, it's interesting. See, I keep forgetting. You read that from the King James, and the New American Standard says no one. Mm-hmm. You know, and that, see, that's why you...
The man is in italics, so you can put none. You can say none, or no, because it would be no in heaven, no in earth, or under the earth, to open the seal thereof. So what that would do is, without being, I think, presumptuous, it'd make it even more spectacular.
It would. It really would.
You got 420 beasts around the throne.
Yeah.
You got elders around the throne. We know there are angels, seraphim, cherubim, watches, etc. So when you say none... able to open it. So
well,
what's the if?
That brings out my rhetorical
question.
You deserve to die.
Kendrick, yeah. I don't know why, but because I'm human.
No, stop. You were talking about the verse. Like you deserve to die.
Yeah, but there's even more. What were you getting ready to say, Rich?
The way it was explained, the last few comments, even I think makes my rhetorical question even more thinking about, you know, I mean, it's like, is that excluding the Father and the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely.
They're not. See, that's why it puts
the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit couldn't open it because he didn't die for you. That goes back to why they probably put man, and the Father didn't die for you.
Well, and that was the point. That was the thing that, to me, helped kind of clarify that. King James clarifies it maybe a little bit more. I don't know. Maybe.
See, no other beast could die for you because they didn't share humanity.
It would depend on what would make one worthy.
That's right.
So, I mean, if it means to die to be worthy, then no, they couldn't do it.
And see, this is talking about redemption.
You know.
And redemption has to be done because man sinned and man is being restored. Right. God didn't sin. But so, there's still something else in this verse.
Okay, Jim, what's the
verse number 3 that
number
brings
three?
We've covered it in some ways, but there's something else. I put it like this. It's the same thing when we dealt with Job. When you say, have you considered my servant Job? There is something in that. Have you considered my servant Job by the retort?
As if they had been a servant.
Yes.
Oh, and that there was no one. Okay.
That's a heck of a statement. No one is able, bitch. Do you understand if you say no one is able? When they say there's a man named LeBron James, there's not a better basketball player in the world. Really? Really? because when you're going to have some kind of standard to make that statement. Are there better shooters? So maybe excluding shooters. Are there better dribblers? Maybe excluding dribblers.
Hell, I see you.
Are there better rebounders? Because I hadn't seen too many better than a guy that was named Dennis Rodman in my lifetime. There was a guy named Kevin with a little hand. I can't remember his last. But what I'm saying is that if you're going to say that he's the best in all the world, what about other countries? What about guys that didn't make it to the pros that be up there in New York doing N1? I don't know. But when this one is saying, listen to the qualification, was not able to open the, none. That, to me, if that doesn't bring any emphasis on who Jesus is, you have abilities that nobody else have, and you're not doing it as God.
Go back to what I said, what makes one worthy?
Yes.
We can say, oh, they got to be good and kind and sweet and do everything God say.
Mm-hmm.
But there was something particular that he did.
That's right.
Made him worthy.
Did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He participated in God and humanity at the same time. There is nobody that was born that way. He is the only begotten Son of God. The Greek word, monogenes, the only one generated that way.
So is that what you feel is most important, or is it that you feel that there was a search?
I believe that the whole realm of humanity has shown different ones that want to call themselves going to be messiahs.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that's what the Tower of Babel was about. We gonna get to God anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Other religions, we exchange the glory of God. We'll make utopia on earth. We'll make it like man, four-footed beasts, creeping things, etc. And God has shown throughout humanity, you can't rule. You can't do it. You can't get rid of the sin problem. You can't even pay me back. Because every one of you still got Adam in you. The only one that's going to be able to satisfy me is me. So I'll send my son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, I can condemn sin in the flesh. But he's going to do it as man. No one else has that ability. Even if they had been righteous all the days of their life, they couldn't have died for our sin because they weren't. Because this is going to be the last Adam. It's a scheme that was set up. That sounds like a bad word, but schematics are schemes, and you can make computers and stuff. But the scheme was before the foundation of the world. It was going to be the seed of the woman. All of the rest of us are not born that way. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. So when the fullness of the time came, am I communicating? You're looking through me.
Okay. I'm just listening to you. I'm thinking of others.
Yeah, it had to be that way.
It makes you angry when you think about Muhammad and Buddha and, you know, all these other people that...
Pastor, bishop.
Something, you know, and you think about the uniqueness and that you have just decided that you're going to make yourself worthy by your own criteria. And steal some of these scriptures and change them and call it the Book of Mormons and, you know, Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, and you're going to change it and switch it over and you're going to make Moroni somebody.
Moroni, yeah, I know it. A Caucasoid.
It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that...
Oh,
well, God had a plan.
And he said he would do something. He said, I'm going to do it. And so you all can't say you knew it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You knew it before. He said, that's what you all do. I think it's in Isaiah. And say, I'm going to do something new. And it's not going to be something you knew, you know about. Because you always say it. Oh, we knew that. We knew that before. I'm going to do something.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like these people have decided that they're going to do. They're going to make another way. They're going to make themselves worthy. Like you have to say Muhammad, that he is the prophet of God.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to say that in order to be saved in their scheme of salvation. You know, and he may call himself making himself worthy.
Do the Muslims believe that Muhammad has ever sinned or they would?
You didn't know he sinned. He lies too.
That doesn't matter.
He lies, rapes, kills.
They believe that Jesus never sinned.
The Muslims, I acknowledge that.
Yes.
Okay. Oh, okay.
That Quran says it.
Yeah.
Okay.
They believe that Jesus never sinned.
But still they place.
And was born by a virgin.
But still they place Muhammad above.
Yeah. But see, what they did is this. He didn't really die though. See, you have to take something away from him because you know that in his death, what they really meant.
Mm-hmm.
So you say he didn't really die, he swooned, and it was really Judas that was in his place, and they veiled the eyes of people and fooled people and did all this stuff. So, you know, you're going to call yourself making another scheme, and I mean a real scheme, mm-hmm. A wicked one.
Again, what else do we see in that verse? There's something else in that verse that elevates Jesus. And no man in heaven or earth, even under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. The way you're going to get to what I'm looking at is, what was the book and what was the book about? Because there's a certain amount of authority, seemingly, that goes along with being able to take it and open it.
You have to take it out of the hand of the one who's sitting on the throne.
Now, in one sense, that says something that I don't even realize if you realize what you just said. Maybe you do, but what do you think is that's very powerfully significant about that?
That you have to take it out of the hand of God.
Yeah. What do you think is more significant about that than just that? Think about the tabernacle. Think about the tabernacle. Think about people coming up to touch. Think about the veil. Think about what's on the other side of the veil and what would happen to a person that's trying to go through the veil, or if the Ark of the Covenant is on the cart. And for you to be able to go up and take something out of his hand, that's holy. That's holy. That's totally undefiled. Anything that was defiled that would come before God, that says, you know, because I'm just listening, where you just emphasized, you took it out and said, wait a minute, you don't just come up to God. He got real, real, real bodyguards, and he don't even need it. Don't even have a body and got bodyguards. I just thought I would throw that in there for free.
That raises a question in my mind.
Go ahead.
Jesus as God and man.
Mm-hmm.
And the scripture says no man has ever seen God.
Yes.
So when Jesus is able to take this,
mm-hmm.
is he seeing him as God or as man or as both?
Well, you need to go and I think your version would do John 1 and 18. Read John and 18, yeah, 1 that's, and 18, please. I'm glad we gonna be cousins in mind. They what they call kindred spirits. Okay, cousins in mind.
No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God,
mm-hmm.
who is in the bosom of the Father, mm-hmm. He has explained him.
That's the same word exegete.
Okay.
So if you click on it, it should tell you that. In actuality, Jesus is the exegesis of God. That's the same term that we use when we're looking up stuff in Greek and Hebrew to really make sure that we understand what the word is saying. And it says, no man is begotten God. And that word declare The word is exegetimai. And that's where we get the word exegesis. He is explained him. So now when he takes the scroll out of the Father's hand, you have him with a body as well as spirit. So the only question is now, if he takes it out of the Father's hand, does the Father have a hand? Is that, that's the only thing that could be left. Am I correct? Does the Father have...
I guess in terms of my question, and again, this is kind of still, I think, rhetorical. Right? I don't know, you know, maybe this is presumptuous of me, but I really don't know if a man could fully explain this, because, again, we're saying Jesus is man.
God and man.
God and man.
Yes, but the Father is not.
But he's fully God.
Yes.
And he's fully man.
Right.
So we look at this verse, John 1 and 18.
And you're fully human. And you're fully spirit. You're fully body and you're fully spirit. I might not be able to fully explain it, but I can talk about it effectively and clearly, not exhaustively.
I think that's my point in terms of not exhaustively. It says, again, the New American Standard, no one, King James, no man. And again, I'm thinking...
See, well, we would definitely know that when it's saying no man... Or no one, it wouldn't be speaking of the spiritual beings, because even when he was covered in flesh, we know who you are. And we ain't calling you Jesus. We know you're the Son of God. We know who you are. Matthew 8:29. That skin stuff don't fool us. And he said, shut your mouth. I don't want you tested. Well, did you come to torment us before the time? Cast us into the swine, please.
See, I mean, I'm thinking in my mind, and I know you all, and thank you all, you'll correct me. If you look at this verse 18 in John, no man or no one has seen God. I'm thinking, but there's an exception. And I know, like he went on, he says, the only begotten God, which I don't fully understand. And I feel working on that. The only begotten God, that's Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. But when I think of Jesus as the man aspect, he's fully God, he's fully man.
Mm-hmm.
As being fully man,
mm-hmm.
he is able to approach the throne and take the book out of the Father's hand.
That's right. There's nothing wrong with that.
I didn't say it was anything wrong with it. I'm talking about. I'm not saying anything. I'm just trying to. That's to my point of trying to completely understand.
And John, I'm going to quote instead of having you to read. Okay.
I'm sorry.
I'm going to quote some scriptures to you instead of having you to look it up. John 4:4, God said, Jesus said, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. 14 John and 8, Philip wanted him to show us the Father that sufficeth us. He said, have I been with you so long, Philip? And you say, show us the Father. When you have seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father is spirit. When you see what I do, when you see how I operate, when you see me live according to these standards that God has set, you have seen the Father. The Father is spirit. So whenever you see him as man, see, it says in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with, alongside God, or toward God. The Greek word is pros, toward God. Then it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 10 said, he came to his own received him not. His own what? His own people, his own that he had set apart. Remember, in Deuteronomy 32 and 8, Israel was God's portion. When he separated the king, the Most High separated the nations, Israel was his own. That was his portion. He came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, the remnant, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Then it says, and the Word was made flesh. So he went from the beginning, before creation, come down through creation, come down through him having set apart Israel to be his own portion, come down through the time when he had eaten with Abraham before he ever was human, when he would come and appear to people. He ate with Abraham. Yeah, he did. He talked to Hagar. Go back and do, shut your mouth and do what Sarah tell you. She won't have to whip you like she just did. I mean, I add that other part, but she had gotten the whipping, and Sarah, as people call it, put that thing on and go back and be subject. He met Manoah and his wife. Met him. Moses talked to him. I don't, y'all think y'all big because you his brother and sister? You think somebody big because they get a vision from me? You don't understand what Moses mean to me. Moses talked to me face to face. If you don't understand that elevates him above you, you got a real problem. I'm going to help you understand that. I'll let Miriam get a little disease and keep the camp back for about a week. No man has seen God but the only begotten that's in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. He's been around him many times. Abraham saw my day, John chapter 8, and was glad. Boy, you ain't 50 years old. How are you going to say you've seen Abraham? Before Abraham was. Moses saw him. The Bible said he appeared to him in a bush. I know the Cecil B. DeMille showed just a bush burning. It said he appeared to him in the midst of a burning bush. It didn't just, I mean, you can read it to be that that's the appearance of him just burning in the bush, but he said he appeared to him in the midst of the burning bush. God is the one to say, I talked to Moses. It's like a man does his friend. Isaiah saw him. I lifted up. Why you think he could tell the Father, Father, I want the glory I had with you before the world was. I gave all of that up to fulfill your will with these people. So no man has seen the Father, but you've seen the essence of the Father in the Son. Because God is spirit. That's what people are supposed to see with us, rich. Rich, they supposed to see Jesus. They're supposed to see him. He's supposed to be in us. We're supposed to be in him. They don't ever have to explain it, but they're supposed to see Christ in you, the hope of what?
Glory.
You're supposed to see it. When they whip our tail for Christ, it's supposed to be that Jesus can say, why are they persecuting me? It's a spiritual dynamic. That often we get caught up and we forget that God is always intertwined the material world with his people as well as the abstract. You don't see fruit, not the category. You don't see the category of numbers. You don't even see the relationship between people. The relationship is real, but you can't touch it. You can't smell it. You don't see class concepts. You don't see a minus or a plus. But he's intertwined us in a world where concepts, categories, classifications are real. You don't see the air. You don't see the wind. You don't even see your thoughts. So when he said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, I don't really see that I've seen the Father. Yeah, you ever seen your thoughts, but they just as real. So there's a thing that sometimes we have to do, Deuteronomy 29:29. Secret things belong to God, but those that he's revealed, they're given to us. He's revealed that this is what it is. Can I explain it all? I can't even tell you all of the that. I can tell you that he's shown me. But guess what? You see the devil the same way. Jesus, look at these people. They probably look just like regular Hebrew people. Oh, you and your father, the devil. How you get to make them be sons of the devil? That's a spiritual birth to death. And what is a spiritual birth? The birth of death. God, Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. So when it says heaven and earth and under the earth, there was not one able to open the book. I know people probably scoop past that really quickly. But man, if that doesn't blow your mind, if there's no one on all three levels that could redeem you, if no one on all three levels that could go and stand before the Father, how dare another man, bishop, pastor, apostle, Muhammad, Buddha, what, even your friend, that you want to lay up with. And, well, I ain't going to, you know, if you love me, you will. You know, if you don't, somebody else will. How you going to give somebody else that kind of, let me say it like some of the ignorant people say on the sitcom, that kind of credential? Credentials. Rich, I don't know if that helped you or not, but there's going to come a time, Rich, when we really supposed to be one with him and the Father, just like he was with the Father. Yes. And the way you can know when it's happening, when you want to slap the taste out of somebody's mouth for what they've done, and you can't. There's something that's holding you back. Look at you smiling like you felt that in your heart.
And let the vision leave you.
But the point that I really wanted to bring out in this, what takes place when the scroll is open? And how is that called judgment? Do you understand that this is revealing him as judge?
Vengeance
of all the earth. This is revealing him. Yes, this is revealing him as the one that judges the earth. So when we go to the beast and all that, you know what? You already should have your mind set. He ain't but so high. If you want to deal with Antichrist, he ain't but so high. If it's Israel, apostate, it ain't but so high. Rome, the whole earth was searched. None of those in the church. None of those outside the church, none of the Jezebelites, none of the Balaamites, none of the beasts were able to open the book and execute judgment that was secure that God's world and his people would be able to be at one with him like it's supposed to be. But this one is the revelation of Jesus the Christ. I know he's not walking around saying, I'm bad, you know, but he is. He is heaven and earth, under earth. And that's why it shows I rule all three realms. And what happens when he opens the seals? If when he opens the seals, if you can't see him in that executing judgment, I think we've missed the point. Remember in John chapter 5, he says the Father judges and committed all judgment to. He's showing this here. There's no man in heaven or earth that the Father has committed judgment. I'm talking about eternal judgment. What we call civil judgment. He's committed that to all of us. We're supposed to judge. We're supposed to judge righteously. And then the civil magistrate is supposed to either put people to death or make them do restitution. But there's no one that can give restitution, the restitution of all things that I was reading about in Acts chapter 3, but him. So can you understand why when people start out, ooh, Revelation, that scares me. If it scares you, is it scaring you because of the beasties? And that what, who call them beasties? Is it David Chilton, the beasties? The beasties, is it scaring you because you see the locusts? Is it scaring you because of the earthquakes? If you really want to be scared, it should scare you if you're on the wrong side of him that's walking in the candlestick, whose eyes are like a flame of fire. I see everything. All things are naked and open to me. There's nowhere you can hide from me. There's not a being that can take you anywhere. In spirit or out of spirit, and I can't get to it.
Are those seals the seals of the Father and the Son was the only one that could open them?
I would say so, and let me tell you why, because I can be wrong.
I'm thinking, literally.
Okay, but literally, figuratively, I'm thinking that if Jesus is only speaking that which the Father has spoken, the judgments that he is executing is the judgments that the Father right. has.
So when you say he gave it, say he gave it to him, if the imagery is a seal, And we know a seal is belong to a specific person, king, some ruler. We know that from Ahab and Jezebel, and she took kids and did things. We knew that from Jeremiah, he took a seal, he bought the property, took a seal and sealed it, you know, put it in a bottle. He was the only one that could open it because it was his seal. Mm-hmm. So any person receiving a document from a person, a seal from that person, it can only be opened by a specific person. Was that the seal of the Father? And that was the way that he gave it to the Son and showed it the Son was the only one that was worthy to do the judgment.
I can't refute it with the whole compendium of scripture. The Bible says he gives the Son the Spirit without measure. He says the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. So if he's committed the judgment to the Son, it's his judgment that he's committing to the Son. And therefore, when the Son starts executing the judgments or opening the seals, it's showing that this is his.
It says, kiss the Son.
Hey, I love that scripture. Lest he be angry and you consume it like a moment. You like it, Rich?
I just thought about being her. Mm-hmm. He gave him his ring.
Mm-hmm.
His signet ring.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when he adopted him, he gave him his ring. And
he became young Arius.
All of his friends became his friends, and his enemies became his enemies as well.
All his debts were forgiven.
All his debts were getting right. And he had the authority to do business in his name.
Make you want to watch it now, don't it, Rich?
You know, I had forgotten about that. I was thinking about
but the old one, don't watch the new one. I heard the new one is not as good.
Of course it's not.
It's probably, I don't know. I haven't watched it, but just knowing how the people that say that they're Jews, that don't say that they're Hebrews, they like to add sex to seem like everything when it's not even necessary. This not necessary.
Didn't Charlton Heston play Moses?
He did. He played that, and he also played
he
Moses.
Played Moses.
Yep. Yeah, for the longest, when I'd seen him on something, I'd call him Moses.
Neil Brennan was in that one too.
Yeah, he was the Pharaoh. They had made Pharaoh white, and they had made Moses white. But on any of the pictures that I see in Egypt, showing the slaves and the depiction of people, none of them are white. None. You know, deception can come in many forms. Dissimulation.
And if I show you this, you still believe the other. Why?
So dissimulation. That's what Paul got on to Peter about. And James. You know, we can sit down and eat with these Gentile brethren, but when the rest of them come around, we get up and leave like, we ain't done nothing. And Peter and Paul said, and some of the brethren was caught up with the dissimulation. See, I wasn't used to that word. I had to look it up. With the pretense. With the fake show. And that's what they did. So, as you all can see, there is still so much in chapter 5, but we don't have to stop there. Let me look and see what time it is, because you all may be wore out already. It's already been over an hour. So I would at least like if somebody could give me something about those one of the trumpets, at least something in one of the trumpets that would edify or reveal Jesus to us. Now you all kind of have an idea why I say Jesus reveals himself as this. Jesus reveals himself as this. It's because I'm looking at it with the presupposition that if it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, I need to see him. Now, Rich made a statement one day that, you know, you could take it flippantly, but it's true. Well, which book of the Bible is not the revelation of Jesus? Well, can't find one.
That's what he said. That's what Jesus said.
Yeah, that's what Rich said, Luke 24.
Uh-huh.
But it looks like a lot of time when we come to this one, they say, this is what I am. Just do a test. Just do a test of five people and ask them, what's the book of Revelation about? Even if they have. If your presupposition that this is the revelation of the end of the world, you might miss Jesus. If you all don't want to pull up one from the Trump, you got one?
Well, I don't know what you're saying.
I just like somebody put, because we didn't get to the trumpets, we at least got a seal. There's at least one of the trumpets, any of them. And listen.
Angels sounded and there followed hell and fire mingled with blood. This is 8 and 7.
Okay, so which trumpet was that? So is there anything in that would reveal something about Jesus? Because other than that, we could say, well, this is just about the trumpet.
Well, we're talking about the Avenger.
Mm-hmm.
And judgment. So now judgment is taking place. So they killed him. I mean, got lion and lamb. So he was slain. But now we're seeing that he's allowing this judgment to take place. So he, first of all, he's faithful. He's gonna do what he says.
Well, I'm gonna end the discussion here, but I will go ahead and throw this in here. I do believe that this is a revelation of him crushing the head of the serpent. I believe the serpent has two bodies, like I believe he has two bodies. I believe there's the singular body of Jesus and the corporate. I believe there's the singular body of Satan and there's the corporate, his seed. Just like he makes us sons of God, they're sons of the devil. And if someone can think about it, John called them brood of vipers. Now there's a man named Jim Brown says, he ain't talking about making them tread over scorpions that crawl on the ground. He's talking about people.
Oh,
yeah, Paul. I haven't proved him wrong yet. I believe they could tread over scorpions, but I believe the real scorpion, the real serpent that's the problem, are the people. One can kill you and one can take your soul if you give him power. So As we do our discussion, the revelation of Jesus, if we could see him as he is revealed in this book, I think that by the time we get to what we call the very last day, when the books are open and another book is open and the fearful and unbelieving, we will find out. Even then, guess who's on the throne? Guess who's judging? Guess who's saying you're in or you're out? And when you look at that, it's like he has been made the creme de la creme in the scripture. Yes, it's going to talk about a white throne judgment. But then my thing is going to be is, who is executing that white throne judgment? Who is on the throne? What's taking place on the throne? Who is this person? And when I look at that, which is greater, the throne or the one that's executing what takes place on the throne? When those being cast into the lake of fire, at whose word? What's greater, the lake of fire or the one that creates the lake of fire and throw people in it? And it does, I'm not saying we don't think about this thing. I said, but for our class, in our second time going through, especially after we've gone through Hebrews, and I think, like something that Rich said, we ought to be looking for Jesus in the scripture. Sometimes you see it plain as the nose on your face, and other times you don't. I see him while Gary's teaching in the book of Samuel, the way that Saul is treating David, and David's anointed, appointed, and chosen, and don't look like it. Don't look like it to nobody. Doesn't look like David got a kingdom at all. Doesn't look like David is ruling sometime. Look like Saul has already been rejected, and he's still doing dirt. Well, it looks like Jesus is not ruling now. Satan's still doing dirt. But it doesn't change the fact.
What you say, man, I have a Bible. I think it's called the Spirit-Filled Bible. But it talks about...
Hayford? Jack Hayford?
I don't know who that might be. Who it is. See, I have
it's okay. Years ago, I bought one at Mount Paran.
Yeah, but that Bible, it, you tell me if it's the same one. Every book, it talks about how Jesus is revealed in the book, in the book, and in the notes, he talks about it, part of the emphasis, and I need to look at that more. Look at it more. It always talks about how Jesus is revealed in that chapter or in that book.
I just think it's good to see him, because so many people bring up little obstacles or wanted to throw something, but they learned that Egypt commit or. What the hieroglyphics are something that they've learned from somebody, and they always want to move us from steadfastness and seeing Jesus as he is. So I just, normally what I do is I just ask questions, things that Jesus fulfilled. So how do you get rid of your sins? How are your sins dealt with? I just ask how did it take place? Who's going to judge the living and the dead? Do you just ask questions like that? Because most of the other worldview systems don't even deal with that much. If you know enough about Jesus, you really get a chance to ask people stuff. So who created this world? So why would someone that didn't create this world care so much about it? It's just questions. Is there anything else anybody want to say before I turn off the recording?
In Daniel, where it says, doesn't it say something about the Son of Man giving the kingdom back to the Father? Or is that Corinthians?
That's Corinthians.
15?
Yep, 15 and 15 and probably around 27. When all the enemies have been crushed under his feet, then he's going to give back the kingdom to the Father. And then he will be subject to the Father so that Christ may be all in all. There is something in Romans that's really powerful that every now and then I'll glance at when I'm reading. Because you ever just sometimes skim over some chapters and just looking for something? It talk about Christ both lived and died and rose again so that he could be Lord over the dead and the living. That's like, that's powerful. It's in Romans 14, probably Romans 14 and 9. It might not mean that much to somebody else, but it does to me. Because I want to know, if Muhammad is dead, so does he control the dead? People follow him. It says, 14 and 9, is for 14 and 8, then 9. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9, for this end, and the word there is chotos, to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Who else can fit that?
When you said that dead and living, pulls in, like with Peter, 2 Peter, and he's talking about going down to the depths of the earth and then dealing with that. Would you say, you know what I'm talking about? I think it's, was it 2 and 18 or something? Just lower it all over because you got all the dimensions.
Yes.
Okay.
And he let the spirits that were captive know who he was too. And you got anything else, precious love? Because a lot of times her mind will be thinking when I'm talking.
I just thought about, you know, from the first three chapters.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and having those admonitions and the exhortations and some of them some condemnation. And knowing the things that Jesus said before about them being brought before kings and rulers and being put out the synagogue and being beaten and killed for his name's sake. And you're gone. I want to know where you went, you know? And so when you give me this revelation, you show me where he is and you see what nobody else has been able to see. When Moses went up, he was the only one that was able to see certain things and see and be in the presence of God in that way.
Another parallel.
And so, and you're taking me there and you're showing me, I'm just trying to put myself in their position after hearing that and after knowing that and being able to look behind the veil and you show me where you are. The place that you say I can be with you, the place that you say if I abide in your word, you come and abide with me and be with me and reveal and manifest yourself to me if I keep your word, if I keep your commandments. And that you didn't leave me as an orphan, you know.
Amen.
So just being able to see that you really are there and you really are in control, and that would be great comfort.
It is. But if we really saw it just like it was supposed to be, there would be no fear of death. The only fear of death you'd have is that, you know, somebody that you know are dependent on you.
When you get to see that somebody's, the person that's called faithful besides you in that, he's a martyr. He had to die. He's dead.
But even in the ones that are dependent upon us, I mean, and knowing that if they're in Christ, that they're still being taken care of. You know, even us, quote unquote, taking care of them, it's only through the grace of God and through Christ that we're able to do that. I mean, through this whole discussion, I always think about the souls under the altar, the fifth seal, and all of that.
I like them. They're nice people.
But it's like they are, you know, even though they're crying out for God to
open the rest of the seals and blow the trumpets
and avenge their death, but it's like, again, he's in charge. I was reading in Thessalonians today.
I was too. I did both of them and some Daniel. Okay. I just didn't talk about it.
But Paul was talking about being bold enough to declare, not being timid about declaring the word of God to people. It made me think about, again, I probably sound like a broken record, but how people...
I don't think a lot of the children know what a broken record sound like. Yeah, or a scratch record.
You know, I didn't think about that. The kids probably never even seen the record. Any of y'all seen the record? Have you seen the record?
Naomi and Josiah.
Yeah. But, I guess what I'm thinking about in terms of the boldness of going out to proclaim the word of God.
Well, one of the things that I really like about the stuff that we're seeing in the revelation is that God is really giving us someone to focus on instead of something. You know, like some people that they say, I'm spiritual, or his energy was negative, or... Or, you know, I can't accept his energy. I met somebody like that the other day. And it's like, how do you get to judge the energy? And how do you know this is energy? And sometimes it may just be you don't like the person's attitude, but you get to go deep and call it energy. Give it no...
It's just contrary to yours. That's all it means. That's all it means. It's like, I wouldn't do that. You know how people tell you that? I wouldn't have said that. You probably wouldn't have said anything at all.
See?
But you get to judge me, you know, and say you wouldn't have said that. Well, what does that mean to me? I don't care.
That's right.
Whether or not you would have said it or not.
Because I'm not basing...
That's not going to change me.
And I'm not basing my life upon what you would do. I find you to be a deplorable, degenerate, irredeemable, misogynist xenophobe. Sometimes. You didn't catch that, did you, Rich?
I laughed.
Okay, you better. When I worked that hard to get one.